Let us pray the prayer of illumination. Open our hearts and minds, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the word is read, we may joyfully hear your word. Amen. The first reading is from the book of Genesis, the first chapter. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is found in the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On Monday, I had another sermon to be delivered in another place, had another preacher to be here, but all of our lives have been changed. I was in a motel room in South Dakota, and for just one moment, I turned away from the trivialities of morning TV, and in just a moment, I turned back, and there was the cloud and the plume of smoke, and a whole world in a moment got deconstructed. A building with its top reaching into the heavens in rubble, and mothers weeping, and a man running down the street screaming, "I want to kill somebody for this." Robert J. Lifton, who has studied Hiroshima and other moments, speaks of a profound numbness, a profound sense. He said, the major thing survivors feel is vulnerability. Particularly, he said, I heard this on the radio driving through Wisconsin, a profound sense of vulnerability, particularly among people who think of ourselves as a superpower. Our leaders rush to reassure us of security, retaliation, vengeance, normalcy, and sent ships out to sea to prove it. But that wasn't what most of us got. What we got was vulnerability. As he said, "I had just kissed her goodbye at the airport." Or as another said, "If something like this can happen, my God, what else might happen?" Out of control. We've now had 5 hard days of numbed, grieved silence. What can be said? Where can we find the words to articulate our world now? I thought of the first words. The first words spoken not by us, but by God. What were God's first words in all of Scripture? Let there be light. This, by the way, was the very first text I preached 16 years ago here at Duke Chapel. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was a formless void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. And then God said, "Let there be light." And God saw the light was good. We believe that these verses originated during Israel's exile, amid the hopelessness and despair that comes from having your country pillaged, your temples ruined, your cities wrecked. In other words, this sermon, Genesis 1, was first preached during a time of national desolation. Can you see why, as I made it till Michigan, thrashing about for a text for you, I thought of Genesis 1. In the beginning, it was eternal night. There was nothing but this formless void. In Hebrew, formless void is the words tohu vabohu. Tohu wabohu. There was nothing but tohu wabohu. You don't have to know Hebrew to know it's something bad. Tohu wabohu. I think that more truthfully names what happened to our collective consciousness on Tuesday than America under attack or civilization in peril. God's first creative word was addressed not to any human being, not to us, but rather to that formless, bubbling night. Before God ever commanded us to do anything, God first had to do something about the tohu vabohu. God just said, "Light." And there was. Just by the sovereign command of God, this God's big enough, it doesn't have to work at it, just speaks, "Light." And then God said, "Land," and then plants, and then humans. But first, light. Whenever there is creation out of chaos, light out of gloom, whenever something is made out of the nothingness of the tohu vabohu, that's good and that's God. And what God spoke on that first day, God keeps speaking. Note, I did not render it when God once upon a time created the heavens and the earth. Rather, I rendered it when God began creating the heavens and the earth, which I think is a better rendering of the opening Hebrew verb. Creation is something God has got to get out of bed every morning and work on, the tohu vabohu. As John Calvin said, if Almighty God would withdraw his hand just for a moment from the world, everything would be lost. Every day we are utterly dependent upon God to do again what God did in Genesis 1. God takes the threatening tohu vabohu and fashions it into something we call beauty, order, peace, creation. What God did, God does. Creation is always in the future tense. I say that because this week we've all been to school, and we have learned a lesson. This world, at one moment so stable, so fixed, secure, is more fragile than it seems. The CIA was clueless. Airport security, an oxymoron. And innocent people just trying to go about their jobs, horribly hurt. In the days later, I looked into the faces of the perpetrators, desperate for some kind of glimpse of how, of why humanity could be so horribly defaced, to lead them to such violence. I really wish there had only been one of them that you had to explain. And Tuesday afternoon, standing in a rental car agency in South Dakota begging for a rental car, somebody slammed a door and everybody there ducked and covered. Call us crazy, but in our defense, maybe Lifton is right. People who've had a world pulled out from under them are pushed to irrational fear. On the news yesterday, a commentator said, "The nation's powerful gathered in the National Cathedral to pray." Funny, but when I was looking at their faces as they moved about in the crowd, the powerful didn't look all that powerful. Or maybe I'm just projecting my own feelings onto them. Tohu vabohu does that. Yet, maybe our feelings of vulnerability and impotency and fragility, maybe this is the closest we've come in a long time to an honest assessment of where we live. Maybe we really are more exposed than we thought. Maybe we really do need God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves through personal effort or national will. Friday, there was this reporter interviewing students at MIT. And the reporter asked one of these engineering students, "Well, what is your response at MIT to this tragedy?" And the student said, "What?" And the reporter said, "Are you guys working on like a plan for buildings or airplanes so that this kind of thing can be avoided in the future?" And to his credit, the student said, "Hey, man, we're just engineers. We can never come up with a design for anything to protect us from this." And one reason our hearts have gone out to the victims is what happened to them is different in quantity, but not in quality, from what happens to you. In those moments in life when you're just sailing along, you're just having a morning cup of coffee, you're just watching TV, you're just minding your own business, you're getting ready to walk out into a stable world, and then the telephone rings and there is a shaking voice on the other end that says, "I've got some bad news for you." And how do you feel? Despite your best efforts, you can feel the tohu vabohu seep in, bubble up. Creation is reversed. And it doesn't really, it's not an adequate defense to be holding a flag at the time. I'm saying that maybe now we have the capacity to know that we have not the capacity to build a world on our own that utterly protects from the incursions of tohu wabohu. Oh, I'm sure in ancient Israel there were lots of people who believed, "We got some thick walls around Jerusalem. They'll never be breached. We have a vast temple that will stand here forever." And when all of that crumbled in just a weekend, dark despair went with them to exile. It was night. It was night. It was like that dark cloud sweeping over Manhattan on a once perfect September day. Last night in my living room, I sat there as a young woman who is a survivor of last Tuesday. She talked about the debris falling and people and the carnage and the confusion, and she said the worst thing was it was so dark you couldn't see anything. You didn't know where to go because it was so night. In the middle of the morning. Well, what is the word? In the darkest days of exile, don't you find it amazing that there were some in Israel that risk literature like Genesis 1, this pushy, defiant poetry, declaring in full-throated faith, in the beginning when there was nothing but night and the tohu vabohu, it was then that God said, let there be light. You might have thought the first word would have been vengeance or cowering in the corner in fear or bitterness. No. The first word we ever heard from God, the first word the tohu vabohu ever heard from God was light. And there was, and it was good. It is a word that cannot be spoken to ourselves. It's got to be spoken to us from the outside. It's got to be overheard in God's conversation with the formless void. No word, I'm sorry, no word of mine, no word of the president or some grief counselor can help when the chips are down and the mountains tremble and the earth shake. No word except that spoken to us. And just at full midnight, we hear a word, a sovereign command, a rebuke, a creative act, a promise. Let there be light. I was wrong to look into the faces of the terrorists, hoping to find some explanatory answer. There is nothing in the hands of Congress that can heal the wound that's been done us. The trouble between us and the resilient tohu vabohu is serious. If there is not a God who delights at bringing light out of night, who likes nothing better than to get up on a Tuesday morning and go one-on-one with the tohu vabohu, then frankly we are without hope. And my little words of comfort in the face of your despair are just pointless. But there is good news. The good news that God's will for the world will not be stumped. That the work God began on the first day of creation, God promises to finish. We were right to look for clues in the faces of heroic firefighters. We were right to hang on the words of heroic mothers, even as the ones most dear to them had been ripped for them in death. They are heroically not bitter and not filled with hate. That's an amazing achievement. And you're right to be here. Because when Jesus came, and Jesus walked into the void and spoke about forgiveness, about loving enemies and praying for those who persecute us and rebuking Satan and all of his works, most people turned away. But there were some who stood up among the rubble and followed. There were some that, after listening to Jesus, nicknamed him Light, Mr. Light. And Jesus called each of us, is come forward, follow me, and let's together battle the tohu wabohu. In other words, Jesus was Genesis 1 all over again. The creative lover that had the first word with the world is going to have the last. All evidence to the contrary, God's love is stronger than any human hate, because that's just the way God set up the world. The tohu vabohu shall not win. In life, in death, in life beyond death, there is only one word. At the end, it is the same word that was spoken at the beginning. It is the word of God. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness hath not overcome it.